In our applicatory service this evening, our portion of Scripture will be found in Genesis 31, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 55. We return to the life of Jacob. Jacob has been called by God to leave Laban and Haran, to put his trust in God, and we infer to tell Laban that he was going to leave and to settle matters with Laban. Instead, Jacob has stolen away when his father-in-law is busy shearing sheep. The result is that after a hot pursuit, Laban has caught up with his men. He's caught up to Jacob as he is in Gilead. Verse 25 of Genesis 31. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods?" And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. And with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee." For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." And he searched, but found not the images. And Jacob was wroth, and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin, that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beast, I brought it not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether it was stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuke thee yesternight. Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jigar Shahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore the name of it is called Galeed. And Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Laban departed and returned unto his place. May God bless his word tonight to our hearts. This is no way to resolve conflicts. This is no way to resolve conflicts between a believer and an unbeliever, much less between a believer and a believer. Rage, charge and countercharge, finger pointing, suspicion, seeking to win, come out on top. No glory to God, no evidence of a heart that wants to stand under the shadow of the cross. These are the two things that God does lead Jacob to at the end of the passage. Verse 53, the last part, Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, by God, who Isaac reverenced. The glory of God was now on his mind. And Jacob offered a sacrifice upon the mount. The promised cross was then upon his mind. But not up to that point, really. Up to that point, it was back and forth, charge following charge, confusion, and every evil work. This is not how brethren or anyone should say goodbye. This is not how we should be separated from people in this life on earth. Though we use the word in verse 49, Mizpah, which is pillar of witness, which means God be between you and me, though we use that word Mizpah in a very positive sense between each other, that was not what Laban and Jacob meant. They meant, you stay on this side of the pile, of witness, and I'll stay on this side, and we will not interfere anymore with each other. And should either one of us cross that line, may God watch over as judge and condemn. Cross over that line, and may God judge you. That's what they meant. That was no way for a child of God to act. That is no way to say goodbye. This is no way for the believer to act. Brother to brother, sister to sister, husband to wife, with an unbeliever, this is no way for us to act. We are to act as those who have been to the Lord's table with the glory of God, the burden of our heart in our conflicts, and the cross of Jesus Christ upon our soul. But how had Jacob come to this? For Jacob is God's friend. How did this happen? Was it simply his personality, that he is very sneaky and underhanded? Was it because of the circumstances? After all, he has to deal with Laban here, and that's not easy. And he is afraid, and he has reason to be afraid of Laban. From an earthly point of view, he had plenty of reason to fear him. These aren't the reason. The reason is his besetting sin, his approach to life, that he will rely upon himself, his own strength, to get himself out of any jam, to escape any past potential problems, and to attain finally that which God has promised him. Even though what he wanted was good, he believed that it was in his strength. It depended upon his cunning to get it. He did not trust and obey God, his besetting sin and needed lesson. We saw 2 weeks ago that God had called him to return to the land of Canaan. It was long enough that he had been there for 20 years. That God had promised his presence to go before him and to be with him. And we saw the Spirit working within Jacob's heart as Jacob confesses. He repents. He confesses his sins to his wives. And he admits plainly that it was God who has given to him all of his wealth. It was not due to his peeled rods. It was not due to his old cunning ways. But instead of going the next day to Laban, his father-in-law, and telling him, I'm going to leave, trusting God to take care of him before the wrath of this man, Jacob resorted to his old ways. And instead he tries to steal away, sneak away, leave at an opportune time when Laban is engaged in sheep shearing, rush as fast as he can, believing that he'll cross the border of Jordan and get out of Laban's grip. But it doesn't work. For Laban pursues him with a hot pursuit, with a posse of men. And now God is going to chasten Jacob again. He's going to humble him through Laban to teach him the same lesson again. Trust me. Believe my promises. Act as one who fears God, act as one who knows the cross of Jesus Christ. We consider Jacob chastened and restored, Laban's rage, Jacob's vindications, and God's covenant. It is far better, we learn here, to bow our heads humbly before God when he chastens us. And if he is pleased to chasten us through a fellow believer, through a parent, and through a friend, or through an elder, far better to receive that chastisement soon from loving hands than to simply brush it off and say, yeah, yeah, I know, and then for God to chasten us through a bloodthirsty, angry man who catches us and threatens us. That's what we have here. This is what is happening. God reproved Jacob. God said, "Now, Jacob, trust me. Don't sneak away. Rely upon me." But Jacob, in his fear, does not listen to that. And he has now succeeded in putting his whole family, it's not just him, his whole family is in the position of being fugitives, being pursued by a posse. He's within sight of Canaan, but he can't get there with his family, for Laban has overtaken him. And that teaches us that God's chastisements, if we do not listen to them humbly before him, that we will not escape God's chastisements. And if we have set out in our life upon our own way, with our own strength, and into our own will, setting aside his will and commandment, depending upon our cleverness and our strength, that we will never outrun God's chastisement. Laban has caught Jacob, and we can picture him finally getting off the camel after 7 days' hard ride, with many of his brethren with him, perhaps establishing a perimeter around Jacob and his family. And off his camel, he stands before Jacob now. We almost see his finger in Jacob's face. And he launches into a tirade of accusations. And his accusations have to do with Jacob and him. And he is saying to Jacob, "Look what you did to me." He's in Jacob's face in verses 26 through 38. "You have not had the decency to say goodbye, which is the least of your offenses. In reality, you have stolen away. You have carried my daughters off as a man, as a bunch of Indians would carry away captive women with themselves with the sword. Why this secrecy? Why did you do this? I would have sent you away with joy and with mirth and with tabret if you had come to talk to me about this. And you have not allowed me to say goodbye to my grandchildren. You give me no place in their life. You steal them away from me." Though Jacob has to be silent, for he's not in any way innocent in any of this, Laban obviously is lying. And Laban is hypocritical. Carried his daughters off as the spoils of war. Rachel and Leah wanted to go. For Laban, if anybody has treated them as spoils, Laban has treated his own daughters as objects. His only interest in his daughters was to see what he could get financially through them. He's a hypocrite when he says those words. "I would have sent you away with mirth. There would have been kissing and hugging if you had come to tell me you were leaving." That's hypocritical, as if there was a great relationship that he was enjoying in his heart toward Jacob. Jacob knew. Laban knew that that was not true. Yet at the same time, Jacob is not innocent. He has started out as a young man 20 years before at Bethel with that beautiful covenant promise of the ladder of angels, of God promising to supply him through Jesus Christ all of his need, of God telling him, "I'm going to bring you back to this land. I'm going to give this land to you and to your children. I will without fail protect you and I will guide you." But instead, of the next 20 years being a consistent dependence upon God, instead of dealing even in that moment of fear open and above board with his father-in-law, he has made himself to look like a thief by stealing away and in many ways with his peeled rods, according to his thinking, and what he did to Laban. In many ways, he was a thief. He appears as one who has not honored his father-in-law, because he's not honoring his father-in-law. Jacob's testimony is trampled in his own weaknesses. And the brethren of Laban from Haran know about this. And what's going on when Laban is talking to Jacob is going on right in the presence of Jacob's own family. They're all listening to what is being said about Jacob to Jacob. What was God's purpose in this tongue lashing? That's what we want to know. What was God saying? What is God saying to me in this? God is saying, I would have protected you from Laban and his sons. I told you I would. Now, in your decisions, it's much, much worse. But now God is saying, I'm going to use Laban's sinful anger to chasten you. Laban's words are stinging Jacob because of the grain of truth in those words. And Laban has also told Jacob the dream that he had the night before. He says in verse 29 to Jacob, "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt." That's exactly what he wanted to do. If it were up to Laban, Jacob would walk over the Jordan River the same way he came. He'd leave with nothing. "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me last night, saying, take thou heed, thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." He told Jacob that. "That's what I would have done to you if your God had not appeared to me. If your God had not arisen to protect you." God, through that, was speaking to Jacob. You did not need to sneak away. You could have gone and told Laban what you were doing. You could have gone about that in a way of trust upon me. But you ran, Jacob. You ran ahead. Jacob, what you were doing is this, that you believe that I am Jehovah, the living God, but you believe that evidently I'm the kind of God who needs you to help me. You have to come alongside God to fulfill his promises. God can't do this without yourself helping him. His word and his promises aren't enough here. I have to do certain things here, you said. And even if it's deceit, and even if it's guile, and even if manipulations, I'm justified in doing those things in this situation. But God says, no, you weren't. No, you weren't. You should have known after the birthright and the soup, after trying to get the blessing with lies, after all those attempts with the peeled rods to gain a flock, you should have known, you should have known that God fulfills his promises to his people. And once again, you have pushed them away from you. God's blessings you have pushed away from you by taking it into your own hands. The application here, beloved, may the Holy Spirit bring to each one of our hearts in our own personal lives, in the lives of our families. May God bring the application to our hearts. The application, may it also be brought to our church life. When there are controversies in the Church of Jesus Christ, and when issues arise among the saints, then let it not be that instead of trusting God, and respecting one another, and discussion and learning and seeking to clarify and come to an understanding of biblical truth, and respecting biblical church order. We say, no, no, so-and-so is wrong, they're doing wrong, and I have to do this. Because we fight fire with fire also in the church then. Let us learn that we must pursue God's truth, God's way, and not come to our own strength and our own solutions in its defense. But Laban left his best charge against Jacob for last. In verse 30, we hear his sarcasm in the beginning. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house. You're going apparently because you can't wait to get back to your father. That's not true, Laban says. You're leaving because it's too hot for you now. You can't stay anymore in Haran. That's what he's insinuating. He's sarcastic there. Yet, says Laban, wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Why did you steal my images? Jacob did not know, we are told, that Rachel had stolen those images. And there are some who, in favor of Rachel, say that Rachel has taken them because, as we learned earlier, Laban would use these images for divining. Apparently, he would use them in a way to learn things and to learn things about the future. And so Rachel, they say, took those images so that her father does not divine by them and figure out the way that Jacob has gone. If that's true, it's not true, but if that were true, then we'd still have to say, Rachel, why do you believe that? Laban believes that those images can tell him where people are. Why would you believe that? Why do you not take those idols and bury them and get rid of them and smash them? We're going to learn here that believing Rachel is a child of God, she also has severe weaknesses in her faith, and that Rachel has not taken them for any other reason but to have them. And these images are going to stay. Jacob, we're not told when she told Jacob what she did, that she stole them. She hasn't told him yet. And probably the day that she did tell him, probably sat down when he heard that, because his whole family now is at risk over these idols. But even so, Jacob is going to tolerate these images all the way to Genesis 35. But now, be that as it is, Jacob responds now for the first time to Laban's charges that have been brought against him. He answers in verse 31, he answers the first part of his charges. Why did you leave that way? Because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldst take by force thy daughters from me. He's being very honest there. That was true. I was afraid of you, and that's why I ran. And then he answers the second about the images. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is it thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen those images. Jacob says to Laban, if anybody in my family, if anybody in my company has stolen your idols, then let there be the death penalty. Whoever has them, let them be put to death. And furthermore, Laban, if you find anything that is yours in my possessions, then bring it out and let your brethren that you've taken with you, let them decide between you and me. But he never imagined that it would be Rachel, that it was Rachel who had stolen them. And so Laban conducts this 5-tent search. For whatever reason, he does Leah's tent twice. But he conducts the search. First he goes into Jacob's. Then he goes into Leah. Then he goes into the two concubines' tents. And as this is happening, and everybody is watching, Laban go into a tent and ruffle around and come out of a tent. As this is happening, Jacob is beginning to feel better and better. He's sensing that Laban now has overstepped himself. And then he enters into Rachel's tent. Rachel has been watching as well. She shows herself to be very cunning, very cool woman, calculating. She has put these images in her saddle. It says the camel's furniture. That's the camel's saddle. And she is sitting on that saddle as Laban enters into her tent and begins to search all around for these idols. And she says to her father, please excuse me if I do not get up, for the manner of women is upon me. My menstrual period is upon me. I can't get up. And Laban does not find them. We learn something about Rachel. She possesses by nature the same sinful guile as her father and as Jacob. Now we can't move on from this point yet without seeing here that the Holy Spirit is bringing forth the ridicule of these idols, and that all of Scripture is always ridiculing idols and that which men put their trust in. Now just think about that. What use, Laban, what use, whoever worships an idol other than the true God, what use are these idols? They can be stolen. Why would you pray to an idol to protect you when the idol itself can't protect itself? Why would you pray for an idol who can be put into a saddlebag and hidden and can't let anybody know where it is? Why would you pray to such a God? Not our God. Our God is not this way. Our God is the mighty God. Our God who is the God who protects us. Our God is the omnipotent God. Our God is the God who we can find. We call upon Him, and He is with us. Jacob now believes, after this search, that he has the upper hand, that it is time for him to vindicate himself from those charges, and he engages in much self-vindication. He wants to switch things now. And he wants to point out that he is the one being sinned against. He does not want to be in the position of being accused to be the person who has sinned against Laban. And Jacob felt a certain indignation about what had been done to him. We read in verse 36, Jacob was wroth and he chode with Laban. And he turns to vindication, and he has been wronged. But he's not innocent, as we've seen. And it behooved him, in the knowledge of his own sin, to be controlled in his own defense and to be humbled before God. To remember that the whole situation came because of his act and his failure to trust in God and to do what God wanted him to do, to speak to Laban. He is at fault for the whole situation. It behooves us always to humble ourselves before whoever it is, to be aware of our own sins and shortcomings. We read a very important passage at this time, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18, where the apostle in 2 Corinthians 10 is speaking about those in the church of Corinth who were speaking against him and deriding him. And of how Paul responds that he will not simply go forth to vindicate himself against them, but he leaves it this way. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Jacob responds. He goes right after Laban, verses 36 through 41. What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued after me? He's on the offensive now. And he's very much, as he speaks, he's very much aware of his audience. And he very much wants the support now, which has on and Laban's brethren, and probably his own family as they heard what Laban had to say, the support was on Laban's side. He wants that support now to swing over to his side. You have searched all of my stuff. If you have found anything that was yours, your household stuff, we're not talking about the cattle now. He leaves that out. If you have any of your household stuff and my stuff, bring it forth now so that your brethren and my brethren can judge between the two of us. He senses that Laban has outplayed his hand, and now he wants everybody to see that he is the one who is being dishonored in this. And then he portrays many things accurately. He says many things that are true. But he's after sympathy. He wants to portray himself in a certain light, and he'll magnify certain things. He tells Laban that for, and he was right, he has served Laban long. He has served Laban painfully. And he has served Laban costly. When your ewes cast their young and were born in the open field at any hour of the day, I was there. I did not eat to satisfy my hunger from the rams of your flock. If the sheep and the goats were torn by beasts, I replaced them at my cost. You required me to pay for the livestock under my care that were lost or stolen. I suffered in your service the drought of thirst, the frost of night, the lack of sleep. I served 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your cattle, and you change my wages 10 times. Then in verse 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast set me away empty now. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hand and rebuked you last night. Laban, you would have sent me away empty. And he says, the God of Abraham, the faithful, living God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, the one who Isaac reverenced, and the one whom Isaac stood in awe, he's the God who has preserved me. This was a rebuke that Laban deserved, that he needed to have. But again, Jacob is not keeping an eye upon his own sin. What must be forefront in our hearts and in Jacob's heart is God's faithfulness to me. And God, who has been, Jacob would say, who has kept me, has gotten me out of all of these scrapes, all of these problems, because I did not obey him. It behooves him. It behooves us to be humble. The weakness of the saints, the weaknesses of Jacob, and the awareness of our own need. We have a need. We have a need of forgiveness in all of our works. We have a need of righteousness in all of our works. It behooves us in every conflict, whatever we say, to whomever we say it, behooves us to remember that. Laban concedes nothing to Jacob. Verse 43. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. These cattle are my cattle. And everything that you see is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come, thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. He concedes nothing, but he proposes that now Jacob and himself make a covenant. He makes this covenant because he says to Jacob, what can I do? I can do this much. I can get the best I can out of this situation, which was something that Laban always wanted to do. He wanted to get the best he could for himself out of any situation. And so he says, the best that I can, he concludes, the best I can have here is basically a non-competition agreement. We're going to agree, you and me, Jacob, we're going to agree today that we won't cross paths anymore. We will not interfere anymore. We will not cross over to each other anymore. You go to Canaan, and I'll go back to Haran. That's the agreement. That's the covenant that he wants to strike with Jacob. It's not a covenant that has anything to do with love. It has nothing to do with support for family. It has only to do with earthly things. You stay out of my hair, and I'll stay out of yours. This is what Laban wants. And to symbolize this covenant, Laban says, we're going to erect here at Gilead two symbols. There are two symbols of this covenant. There is a pillar that Jacob makes, most likely in memory of his time at Bethel when he made a pillar of his vow that he would return and worship God at Bethel when God brought him back. There's first of all a pillar and a heap of stones. Two things are put up, a heap of stones and a pillar. That comes plain in verse 52. The last part, when Jacob says, I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me. So there's a heap of stones, and there's a pillar of stones. And Laban names this Jigar Shadutha. That's Aramaic. Jacob names it Galeed. That's Hebrew. It's the same word, same meaning, but the Aramaic word, that's what Laban spoke. He spoke Aramaic. Jacob spoke Hebrew, and both of those words mean heap of witness, or witness to an agreement that has been made. And in addition, Jacob raises a pillar. As I said, he's thinking about Bethel, and Laban calls that pillar Mizpah, or watchtower. The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one for another. And as I said in the introduction, not in a loving way. May God watch over you as you're in Canaan, and may God watch over me in our absence one for each other. But in the very next words that Laban speaks, verses 50 through 52, he makes it very clear that what he means is, God watch over you, that you do not come over that pillar to harm me, to get involved with my affairs. And God watch over me, that I don't cross over the pillar to harm you. I don't want you diminishing me anymore. And if you come this way again to diminish me, God judge you. I want you to promise you will not pass over to me, and I'll promise I will not pass over to you. That's not a loving covenant. That's a contract. That's a contract not to produce things, good things, but it's a contract to prohibit things. Laban says, you have to swear to me that you will not afflict my daughters, verse 50, or take other wives. Now that certainly was not sincere. That is said in pretense, because Laban is the one who has afflicted his daughters, and Laban is the one who has given concubines to Jacob. But then he says, you have to vow, I will vow, and you vow, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me. Why does Laban want this? Laban wants this because Laban is greedy. And greed makes a man suspicious, and greed makes a man believe that every other man is like him. And he knows what he would do if he were Jacob, that he would try it again if it were so advantageous. And he's afraid that Jacob is going to try to interfere with him again. So he wants this. Why does Jacob agree? Well, Jacob has no intention to return to Haran. He has no intention to go there at all. From a human point of view, it's okay to him if Laban says, I won't chase you. You won't find me showing up at your door in Canaan demanding things from you. That's okay to Jacob, especially as Jacob knows that when he crosses the Jordan, he must meet his brother Esau. He does not want Laban pursuing him from behind. If Laban agrees to stop pursuing, that's good. And so they vow. Verse 53, Laban. Laban vows by the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us. And what Laban is basically saying is, I'll vow by the name of God, whatever name you possibly want to give him. The God of Abraham, Jehovah, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father. We learn from Joshua chapter 24 that when Abraham and Terah left Ur of Chaldees, they left their, in their generations, they had been idolaters. There had been the gods of their fathers that they had judged. So, whatever you want to call God, by Abraham or by the God of the father of our distant relatives' fathers, that's fine with me. I'll swear by the name of God as you want to call him. But now Jacob, perhaps the Holy Spirit now, through the chastisement and through those kinds of words, the Holy Spirit has stung the heart of Jacob. And Jacob, we read deliberately in verse 53, there's a period. Laban, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. Period. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. That's a name for God, the fear of Isaac, the God who Isaac reverenced and obeyed. I'm swearing by his name. And then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount. That's a point. That's a pointing again to the need of sacrifice, to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the forgiveness of sins, to have peace with God. These are two good things Jacob does at last. He says in this matter, I will be controlled by a loving fear and reverence for God. And in this matter, I want to bring myself under the atoning and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and my hope in Jesus Christ. He, by grace, comes round to where he should have been at the start. As those who have been to the table of the Lord, we are taught tonight that we must live our life in the fear of God and under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We must deal with our adversities. We must deal with our struggles, our confrontations, with those two things in our hearts as the burden. May God be glorified in this. May the fruits of his cross be seen in my attitudes, in my words, in my works. And God says to Jacob, and he says to you and me, trust and obey. Believe my word, my promises. Follow my will. Trust and obey. That simple. And that hard. That hard for us. Indeed, impossible were it not for the grace that we have enjoyed at this table. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy word. Thy word is given for our instruction. May it be an instruction in righteousness that we may be equipped unto every good work through thy word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.